Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Glad to see so many smiling faces out there today. My wife is visiting my daughter out in California today. She's been out there for a couple days trying to help her with the kids since her husband had an accident a couple weeks ago and is still recovering, and so she's trying to help out there. So I'm by myself for a couple days. But you know, it's funny, we were working this week in Atlanta. I was with Rex and another guy that works with us, Clay. And a while back, we were down in that same area. And on the way back, Clay and I were talking. And we got to talking about Jesus Christ and who he is. And you know, it's funny, he goes to church all the time. He has all of his life. He really believes in God. He doesn't understand a lot of things, but he believes in God. And he tries to do, for the most part, what he thinks is right. And when I was talking to him and I said, well, you know, you understand that Christ is in the Old Testament. He didn't just come about in the New Testament. He goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the beginning, right? Christ, the creation, the things that happened in the Old Testament, that was Christ. And he's like, what? I've never heard that. I thought, wow, that's something I've heard all my life. It's something that seems so real to me, something that seems so easy to understand. So I thought about it, and I've been thinking about this for a while. And so I decided today, the title of today's sermon is entitled, Who is Jesus? Let's turn to John 1. I think all of you knew that was the place to start. But just to remember some things today, brethren. So John 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. From the beginning, brethren, Christ is called the Word. It says here, the Word was with God, the Word being Christ. And the Word, all things were made by him. It doesn't say only some of the things. It doesn't say God did some and Christ did some. It says that Christ was the Word, and the Word created all things. All things. Everything that we see, everything in the heavens and earth, were created by Christ. Those are things that we sometimes forget. The world has no clue, for the most part. They don't understand that principle at all. From the beginning, Christ is called the Word, and he was and has been with God forever. All things were made by him. Let's go back to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We see another passage that basically is the same. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, and again him is capitalized, meaning it is talking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And beginning in verse 2. Let's just begin in verse 1, make it easier. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Going on in verse 5. For to which of the angels said he at any time, You are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 8 through 10, But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Verse 10, And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So we've seen a couple of different passages where it talks about the creation of Christ, that he created the heavens and the earths. He created every living thing. All things created by the Word. The eternal of the Old Testament, the creator of all things, was Christ. We see that when we read through. In Genesis 1, in verse 1, let's go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. And this is Christ speaking again. And we see here in verse 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. This is Christ as he is speaking, as he is talking about the creation. Christ talked to Adam. He talked to Cain. He talked to Noah. He talked to Moses. He talked to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You know, I have to tell you, this Bible, I like this Bible. It's a newer Bible that I've just recently, was given to me by my father a few months ago before he passed away. And it was my mother's Bible. And I'm pretty sure that she got it from Mr. Perryman. And the Bible, the interesting thing about this Bible is it's called the Sword Bible, and it's a King James Version. But unlike most Bibles who only do red lettering in the New Testament, where it's Christ speaking, this Bible, as you see, this is Leviticus. I think most of you can see that. This is Leviticus, and it's all in red. And the only words that are in black are the ones that say, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and then the rest is in red. Because it is Christ speaking in all of these passages. It is Christ in the Old Testament who went through all of these different stories and different times and all these things that we accept and sometimes take for granted that the world doesn't have a clue. They don't know where this came from. They don't understand it. They don't understand that it's Christ. In Genesis 12 and verse 1 through 3, we see the story continue of God's promise through Christ to Abraham that a great nation of people would come from his lineage. Genesis 27, verse 24. Let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 24. Again, it's easy to find in my Bible because it's in red. It says, And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God that spoke with everyone, with Isaac, with Jacob, all through the Old Testament. And we see so many examples of him working with the people he has chosen. Let's go to Genesis, a couple verses over, Genesis chapter 32. A couple chapters over, Genesis chapter 32 and begin in verse 24. And it says here, And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, which again is capitalized, because it is Christ, and when Christ saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, Christ, said, Let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, and he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And again, it says in verse 27, And Christ said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. And Christ said, Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob is wrestling with Christ. Do we understand the depth of these words, brethren, and what they mean for us? This isn't just happenstance that these words appear, that these stories are here. These are here for us, as Mr. Haggard pointed out. These stories, this book is here for us to build a relationship with God and Christ. That's the only reason. If it's not, if we're going to look at this and say, well, you know, that part, it doesn't mean anything, we can just tear those pages out, right? It's heresy. Well, if that's the case, what God are we worshiping? If it's not this one, there is only one. To Moses, Jesus spoke to him who led the tribe of Israel out of Egypt to the land promised to Abraham. And you know, we all know that scripture in John 1:18. It says, no one has seen God. And that's true, because God the Father was not here at this time. This was Christ in the Old Testament. It was Christ who was with Jacob, with Moses, with Abraham, with Noah, with Israel, with Joseph, and all through the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus is filled with Christ speaking to Moses. The laws and commandments that were given to us to guide us, to help us to know the way of God and what God expects from his people. The statutes and the clear direction that were given to us to learn how to act, how to live, how to grow and become more like our Father, how to build a relationship with Christ. Yet this world, brethren, does not know or understand these things. God has revealed it to those that he has called. God has revealed it, his fullness, yet to this world. It's not their time yet. It doesn't mean that they're being punished. It's just not right yet. God hasn't revealed that to them yet. It will come. There will be a time. They know him not. This world turns away from God. They don't want to be like Christ. They want to turn as far away from it, and they want to throw out all of this and say, this doesn't mean anything. We can't be like that. What's in this Bible is our way of life. No changes, no corrections, no, well, I like this part, but, you know, this part over here I don't care for, so I'm not going to do that part. That's not within our ability to change. We have the responsibility to believe and to follow all of God's word. We are blessed, brethren, to know who Christ is and to have God's Holy Spirit so we can learn of him and continue to prepare for Christ's return. When you look at the Old Testament and realize how much Christ did for us before he became human, you see and realize his power and love for the human race that he created is both limitless and everlasting. I mean, do we really understand the depth of that, brethren, that Christ created us and then gave his life for us? It is just, I got to say, Tim said there are things in here that he realizes that he gets emotional about that affect him a certain way. And that, for me, to understand how far he went and what he did for us, and all I can see is my weaknesses, how I fail, how I'm not doing what I should to be doing what he told me to do. It's so clear. It's right here. The words, the laws, the commandments, the statutes. Read through Leviticus. You want to see what he wanted us to do, how to live our life? It's clear. There are page after page after page of examples of Christ teaching us how to live, how to develop that relationship with Christ. From the beginning of time, we have the human race been shown and instructed on how to live and how to function in our day-to-day lives. We've been given a clear-cut manual of what God wants and expects from us as his people. Again, brethren, this is the word of God. If you don't believe that, why are you here? If you don't believe that this is what we're to follow, if you think that we can just tear out pages and throw them away and not follow certain ones, then why are we here? Do we or don't we have a relationship with God? Because that's really what it comes down to. A thought kept popping in my head as Mr. Haggard was speaking. And I couldn't remember the exact place in the Bible, but I do remember what it says. When he returns, will he find us so doing? Will we be doing the will of God? Will he know us? Will we know him? If not, why not? I mean, if that isn't our focus, if that isn't our prime objective to know and to love God and to follow him, again, what are we doing? What could replace that? What could be more important than that and that relationship? I can't find anything. I can't. I can't find anything more important than that in our life. We all have a function, and we have a responsibility within the family of God. We are to have relationships with one another. We are to help one another. We are to learn and follow God in our lives every day, every moment. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And let those also first be proved, then let them use... That's not the right verse. I'm sorry. Oh, it was the right verse. I was in the wrong chapter. Sorry. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, not chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. As Mr. Haggard again said, our light, how we live our lives, our day-to-day way that we live. We help one another in how we speak and how we live our lives. We are to follow the ways of God that Christ gave to our forefathers. We share the journey with our family, and we promote God's truth in all things. Brethren, our faith can only be strong if we believe in God and his words in the Bible. Either it's all the time, it's all true, it's all inspired from God, and we follow it relentlessly, or it's heresy, it's untruths, and we ignore it and we go about our daily lives. It's all or nothing. It can't be, we're just going to sit in the middle and kind of ease along. It doesn't work. He will deny you. If you think you can follow the path down the middle and just do part of it, he won't recognize you when he returns. He will deny you, as Mr. Haggard said. We have to be on the right path. And there's only one. It's knowing who Christ is, knowing what he is, knowing what he has done for us, knowing the things he has instructed us to follow, and following them. We can't look at the Bible and say only part of it is true, and we can't ignore the rest. Our convictions in following the statutes and commandments of God must be unwavering. We're not playing a game, brethren, where we can change the rules to what we want them to be. That's not a part of the option. Satan wants to plant seeds of doubt in our minds. He really does, and he's very good at it. He wants us to think that, well, maybe we were tempting God if we do something different or wrong. How can we tempt God if we are just doing what he has instructed us to do? Did he not give us the laws, the statutes, and the commandments through Christ? If we're following those, how can we be tempting God? If we're doing what he's told us to do, how can that be tempting God? I don't understand that. I'm sorry. I can't put those two together in my mind and understand, well, God says to do all these things, and you do all those things, and then he says, well, wait a minute, you're tempting me. What? It doesn't work in my mind. I don't understand that. Did he not give us all of these things to follow? Aren't they here? I'm pretty sure if we go all back to the book of Leviticus and we all read through it, we're all going to read the same thing. Doesn't matter which Bible you're carrying out there, it's going to have all the laws and commandments and the statutes in it, exactly what God and Christ, what Christ wrote for us and wants us to follow, what God wants us to follow to become like Christ. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. We're there already. Let's go down to verse 14. Verse 14 and 15. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which is given you by prophecy. I already read that. Why am I in the wrong again? Okay, we'll skip that. God has set his name in the house on a Sabbath, right or wrong. Does God say that this is his house and he sets his name there and he protects his people as his people? That's just what it says here. I'm not making that up. How can we ever be afraid of that? Brethren, we have to be strong enough to believe God's word, to be convicted, to be obedient to him, or we will fail. We'll miss the boat. As Mr. Haggard again said, Christ will deny us. We will fail to reach the goal that God has set before us. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. To cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? I'm going to go on, but I want to stop there just for a second, because if you're not living by those, how are you going to teach them to your children? And when your child says, well, Dad, it says here, talking about the commandments and the statutes, it says this, how do you answer that if you're not following them yourself? You see how difficult it can be, brethren, if we are starting to fail on some of these things? How we have to realize that God put this here for us, because he wants us, his love for us in creating us and giving his son for us. It's immeasurable. Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is as this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Commanded, brethren. God didn't make these suggestions. Oh, here's suggestion number 27 in Leviticus. No, he says these are commanded of us. You're here because he opened your eyes and your mind to understand this. He gave you his Holy Spirit through the laying out of hands at baptism. He wants you to know these things. He has given you this wisdom. You cannot turn your back on it. We are here, brethren, to help one another. We are here to teach our children about Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. That same Christ that created all things and then was born as a human to die for us. He gave his life so we could all have a chance to see our frailties, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and to help one another in the battles against Satan in this world. There is just one Christ, brethren. He did all these things for us. And you know, I gotta say, interjecting this here, I don't understand. If there is only one Christ, we all can agree to that, right? I mean, we all agree there is only one Christ. I don't think any of us in here would say, no, there's two or three. So there's only one. How is it, if there's only one, and God has said the mark of his people, they keep the Sabbath, the holy days, they're doing these things, and yet we're totally divided. I honestly can't think that God looks down on his people that he has called, that are keeping his commandments and his doctrines, but they're under different organizational names, and he says, yep, that's all good. I like all of them. They can't get along with one another, but maybe they're worshiping different Christs. Maybe that's it. See, I don't think so. I think there's only one. Nope. Let me backtrack that. I'm sure there's only one. There's only one. And that's the one we're all supposed to be following, the same one. Yet somehow we can't do that. And that I don't understand. No matter what we try to do, brethren, there is only one Christ for us to follow. We tend to set walls and boundaries around ourselves to keep us separated within the body of Christ. And there's no need for that either, but we do it. God's people have many shortcomings, and we make many mistakes. And again, brethren, I'm not talking about the people of the world. I'm not talking about the other organizations in the world. I'm not talking about the other churches in the world. They're doing, for the most part, most of those people, if you talk to them, they believe in a God. And they're trying to do what they understand, but they just don't have all of the understanding. They haven't been called to that knowledge yet. They're doing the best with what God has given them. But it's not what's expected of us. If this is where they are, we're supposed to be up here. We have a lot to reach for and a lot that we're responsible for. And no one else can do it but us. No one else can do it for us. The true mark of God's people that he has shown us through his word. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Is a false Christ going to deceive you? Is it possible? If you're not rooted totally in the commandments and the laws and the statutes and what God has told us and instructed us and shown us we have to follow, you can be. It only takes a little bit off track. Again, as Mr. Haggard said, sorry, he just kept saying things that fit. As he said, narrow is the gate. Think about it. If I tie a line from here to the window in the back of the hall, and I get off, and let's say that is 100 miles from here, and that's my goal. I have to be there, and I'm walking this path to that. But I move just a fraction to the right when I start. Am I going to get there? No, I'm going to be so far off, I'm not going to find the gate. I'm not going to find what I was searching for. I'm going to miss it totally. we have to be careful, brethren, that we don't allow the cares of this world and Satan's influence to deceive us into stepping right or left of the path, because it's easy to do. And the next thing you know, you're thinking, well, I'm still on the path. I still believe that I'm on the right path. And we forget something, and something changes. And this little particle of understanding has now changed just a little bit, just enough to where you're not only not on the path, you're not even in the stadium, you're not even in the continent. You've lost your way altogether, and that can happen. Christ is the one who created all things, and he is the same being that the Father allowed to be crucified for us. Let's go to John 5, verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. And it says here, I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father, which has sent me. Christ knew that as a human, he could do nothing. It was only by God working through him could he perform the miracles that he did. His Father created the miracles. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice by taking his sins upon himself in a human form. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Or the captain or the author of their salvation. Going on in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Christ took human nature upon himself in order to die and to be our Savior. He became flesh and blood so that he, through his death, could destroy Satan. And Satan is trying so hard, brethren, to deceive us. As I've said before, and it's been said many times, no one knows us better than Satan. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants to do all that he can to destroy us into believing that it is impossible for us to keep the spiritual law of God. Satan wants us to think that we can't do it. There's no way we could do it. He tries us to believe, to deceive us into believing that Christ didn't really come to earth in human flesh, but through some special process where he could keep the laws of God in our stead. That way we wouldn't really have to keep the spiritual laws. But brethren, we know that's false. No matter how much Satan tries to deceive this world into believing that they don't have to keep the laws, we know that we have to. If you were to believe that, you would be ignoring the fact that Christ has always obeyed God. If you want to write down 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it talks about that. Christ always obeys God. In every way, he showed us the example we are to be following today. In Luke 4, verse 4, Christ tells us to live by every word of God. Not some of them. Not pick and choose. Well, I like this page, but this page over here. No, can't do that one. We can't pick and choose, brethren. We have to live by every word of God, by everything that God has ordained for us, by everything that Christ has given us in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ has qualified for all things because of what he went through. What he went through as a human, just like we do. He was tempted, brethren. Let's go over just a page to chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, God cannot be tempted. Christ was tempted as a human, but Christ is the Son and the Savior. I hope, brethren, that today we've covered something that maybe we have kind of lost a little bit of. The fact of what Christ is in our life, the things that he has done for us, that we have a clearer picture of who he is from the beginning to today. Brethren, that alone is not going to be enough to fulfill our part in God's plan. It's not just knowing it. It's not just remembering something. It's a way of life that we must do. So Christ can understand who we are. So he can recognize us when he returns. So he will not deny who we are and deny us. For the last scripture, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandfather Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Going on, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us.